that we take a moment today and all stand, if we're able. And again, I'm doing this before prayer and before we really open our service, because as Americans, I'd ask that we stand and give a pledge of allegiance to our flag. Can you all stand with me? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You may be seated. Men and women have fought and died to the allegiance of this flag. And for all the years that this flag has stood for at least some righteousness and goodness, and folks, it still does, though there are many things in our nation today that are not righteous and good, there are still many things that are. I hope that we will take at least today and remember the things that are still righteous about our nation. Number one, we get to worship here today without fear of any government official or law enforcement officer coming through that door and arresting us. Praise God. Praise God. There are a lot of announcements. Most all of them are in your bulletin. We have some prayer requests, and it was brought to my attention just this morning. It's not on the prayer list. I'd like to bring it up. Miss Arlene, a wonderful lady who often sits right back here next to Miss Debbie there. And
Donna.
I'm sorry. Miss Donna. And she's in the hospital this morning. And we want to lift her up in prayer. Not sure of all the details. I hope to find that out early this week. But let's be in prayer for her too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this nation. I thank you for the founding fathers who understood the need to be able to worship God uninhibited. I thank you that even today, with very few limitations, we can still worship you freely. We thank you for that. We took time to pledge allegiance to our flag, fully knowing that our main citizenship is in heaven, but you have blessed us to be here in America. You have allowed us to stand firmly in patriotism, to affirm and confirm our Constitution. We have members in our church, Lord, that very honorably served in our military, their spouses by their side. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the many we know, maybe family members, friends, community members, and members of our country that have laid down their life for the freedoms we enjoy. And freedoms, I say most importantly, freedom of religion and being able to practice our service, our worship of you without fear. So, Holy God, I pray that we will be diligent as Americans, Christian Americans, be diligent in the way we vote, to vote according to your will, according to your morals, according to your principles. And may we hold our representatives accountable to why we voted for them. Lord, in this day, we'll be speaking of accountability. I pray that we will honor you as a church body, being accountable to you, Almighty God, knowing your word, loving on each other. And Lord, may we leave these walls today and go out this door to witness Jesus. Be honored, be glorified today, I pray, through our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you please stand for our call to worship? If you need words and music, it's page 644, our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner. Thank you. may be seated.
I think of times in my life in growing up in Christ that I didn't quite understand the good of someone that might be willing to correct me. How many of you like to be corrected? Anybody? Yeah. Me either. I had the privilege of being at a church, and right after college, Kathy and I got married, and we were part of a church that they're called for terms, it would be a cell church. In other words, we met in homes, we had home shepherds, and then once a week we would all come together and we had a lead pastor, senior pastor. We would come together and have what we called a celebration service on Sunday mornings. And often what would happen is the pastor, whatever he was preaching, and if he was preaching on a book in the Bible or whatever, then that's what we would study in our home churches throughout the week. I understood a little bit from high school and college what accountability was for an individual. But I didn't understand what accountability was for a body of believers until I was at this church. I remember one time, one of the first times, going to prayer. What we would do is we would get together in the homes and we would have food and fellowship. And so we would, whatever home we were in, and it was just simple foods. It wasn't like we were trying to gorge ourselves having some big, huge meal. But we'd have some food because Baptists know very well that one of the best ways to start talking is to get your mouth chewing. And then that gets that movement going and you talk. And so that's what we did, is we had food and fellowship. And then from there, our home shepherd, we would have a worship time. Now, worship doesn't always have to be that we sing. Now, sometimes the home shepherd, he'd play the guitar if he was able or whatever, or had someone else that could. Might be a CD they played if we did music. Sometimes our worship might be testimonies. It might be of what God's doing in our lives. It might be a time of just thankfulness. Those are things of worship. And then our home church shepherd would get us to God's Word. And it was much like if you are able and come on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, we have a Bible study. It's not completely like that, but it was similar to that, where everyone can have thoughts and input around the group. The group stayed very small. You'd get 10, 12, maybe 15 people, and at that point you would multiply into two groups because you want to keep it intimate. The men then, and the women, at the very end, often would separate, not always, but often would separate for prayer. Why is that? Well, you know what, ladies, you've got things that you may want to share with another woman, but not necessarily a bunch of other spouses that might be in, men that might be in the room. And same with guys. And that's where I was really confronted with what accountability is in the church. I sat there and I heard men with other men, and I had been in places where only the closest of friends might share what is shared. I was brand spanking new to the group, and these guys were sharing things. They just said, well, you're claiming to be a Christian too. I mean, it was kind of an understood thing. You're claiming to be a Christian too, so this is done in confidence. And they would share things that were kind of their deepest, darkest issues of life. And I just was floored. And then we would pray for them. It's there. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up, I met Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior at age 10. I knew God called me to ministry when I was in seventh grade. And all these years, and through high school, I sought the Lord to the best of my ability. And I had never fasted in my life. Through college, Bible college, or anything. I'm with a group of men, and one of the guys brought up an issue he was dealing with he and his spouse. And it was a serious situation. And there were 8 of us there. And so the other 7 of us each committed one day to fast and pray for this man and his situation. So he knew every single day there was at least one guy that was dedicating his day and all the time that he would have given to eat, and every time a hunger pang hit, he knew that that man was going to be praying for he and his wife. And God did miraculous things. But there was an accountability, because I received a call from the guy who had just fasted the day before me saying, "Remember, tomorrow is your day to fast." I said, "Oh, I remember." I stayed up till midnight. At 11:59, I was still stuffing my last bite. And I had never, like 24 hours without eating, you know. And I stayed up till midnight the next day. I prayed the whole time. That dude, he got 24 hours of prayer, I'm gonna tell you, out of me. But I learned that was powerful, and I fasted much after that. Not that you can tell, but nevertheless. The point is these gentlemen, these men, and the women too, but I was more intimate with the guys, obviously being a guy, they were holding us accountable. The accountability in the body of Christ, it helped open Scripture to me when I read passages and I could see God's talking about accountability through this writer. And so today, you can guess we're going to be talking about accountability, right? Several weeks ago, I began a series titled "Because of the Resurrection." For obvious reasons, I've had to skip a week or two, and so there's been a gap. The first week, when we started into this series, we considered the response of the disciples and then ourselves because of the resurrection. The disciples at first, if you remember, responded with unbelief that Jesus really was alive. Then when they saw him, they believed, and they were given power and powerfully persuaded others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look at our response, we should then, with all the evidences, should believe. And upon our belief, we have the Holy Spirit, just as the disciples did, and we have that same ability to have power in living out and speaking out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about because of the unity because of the resurrection. Excuse me. Bottom line, in the unity because of the resurrection, was to expose our need for self-examination and then a willingness to confess ourselves before God, to seek God's control of our lives, and focus on living like our Lord Jesus demonstrated during his life. And then watch how the Holy Spirit, through us, will empower us with grace and unity within the body. Because if all of us were living like that, there would be no contention within the body of Christ. And then today, the third part of this series is titled "The Accountability," or "Because of the Resurrection, the Accountability." Will you pray with me? Holy God, I lift you up. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We do ask that you will give us this day our daily bread, and please forgive us our sins, our trespasses against you, as we forgive those who sin against us. Holy God, we know you won't, and we ask, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. Instead, deliver us from the temptations we allow in our own lives. Deliver us from that evil. For For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Just as a reminder, Acts is a historical book. It's a historical account here in chapter 2 of the first church. You know, we often differentiate our churches or church gatherings with words like traditional or contemporary or blended. But if the truth were known and really discussed, all those types of churches or church gatherings that we describe today are all new. They're not like the church, the first church, what I would really say is the true traditional church that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Just a side note, the cell church that I was telling you about was an attempt, and I think a very good attempt, to mimic the first church. But Acts chapter 2, we find the purest form of church gatherings. So if you would follow along, we're going to look at verse 41 in chapter 2 of Acts through verse 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. There's a lot here. We're not going to be touching on every point. But the first church, please understand, was established approximately 50 days after the physical resurrection of Jesus. One may wonder how accountability fits into this passage we just read. But I would like to show that it does. In fact, this passage shows 4 points of accountability. The first point of accountability that's found in this passage is in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized. Other translations of this verse would say those who received his word. Well, the word was spoken by the Apostle Peter. We have his sermon in just a few verses before. And he was directed by the Holy Spirit. And the word given was the completion of the Old Testament through the revelation of Jesus as the risen Savior and Son of God, who died as the final sacrifice for their sinfulness. I'd like to read the last part of Peter's sermon that he gave, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For was it not David who ascended into the heavens? But he himself says, "The Lord declared my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." You see, upon hearing this, these men and women of Israel were instantly made accountable to God to believe the word for their reconciliation to God and salvation from eternal punishment, or to not believe and therefore face a godless life and upon death, hell. I say to all of you who hear my voice today, we are each faced with the same accountability. You just heard Peter's sermon, the same one they heard. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we are accountable to either believe to our salvation or not believe to our eternal destruction. That's the accountability of salvation. The second accountability is to the Word of God. You see, the first church held themselves in such great accountability to the Word of God that we read then in Acts chapter 2, the very first part, they devoted, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. Now, we think of this word devotion. A man is devoted to his wife. What does that mean? Someone give it to me. What? If you are devoted to your wife, what does that mean?
Help serve, provide.
Help serve, provide. Sure. Do you have eyes for anyone else to be your wife? If you're devoted to your wife? Earl, you were going
to
say?
Love, honor, and obey.
Well, I'll tell you what. Well, you've trained him well, Helen. I'll tell you why. Anyone else? To be devoted. Wives. What about devoted to a husband? Oh, I'm sorry, Mike. Go ahead. To be committed. Absolutely. To be devoted to a husband. Wives, what does that mean? To first priority. Would you give up, men and gentlemen and ladies, would you give up rights? If you're devoted to someone, would you give up some of your rights for them? Willingly. Guys, would you give up, if you're a golfer, would you give up your right to golf for the devotion of your wife? I'm just going to say it. Would you give up your right to go fishing? I had to get you, Bill, because you and I are kindred spirits about fishing. I love to fish. Yeah. Ladies, devoted to one man, would you give up the right of siding with your child for that man you're devoted to? I don't mean if he's wrong and principally and morally wrong. I'm talking about that. Or maybe you want to, whatever it might be. But that's something dear, right? And we could go on and list all kinds of things. Devotion, you see, in this context, it connotates banning oneself from everything else. That's what devotion means. It's a strong word. It's thrown around sometimes, but to be devoted to something, you are banning yourself from everything else. In other words, these believers then, when they, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it means that when they gathered together, they spoke of nothing else but God's Word, which came from the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Wow. You see, these apostles, later on, you have Paul and Peter and Jude and John, James wrote. They wrote most of the New Testament. And that's the words they studied. And so we read from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That is, being devoted to God's Word, by the renewing of your mind, "so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Upon our salvation, well, even before salvation, we're accountable to God. All people, all of God's creation of humankind will be fully accountable to God. Those of us who believe, we're true believers, we believe through Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, we believe in the cross as the payment for our sin, and He's our only way to heaven. He's our Lord. And we are truly accountable to God as His steward, as His child. We should know Him then. We should know Him and we should know His ways. We should know His will. And how do we know that? We should be devoted to His Word. Just like these believers in the first church. May it never be said of me, and folks, hold me accountable, that I do not preach and teach God's Word and God's Word alone. Please, if I preach something other, if I give a book report up here, you need to hold my feet to the fire. Same with you. When we gather together, let's be devoted to God's Word. If we claim true Christianity, then we're accountable to God's Word whether we know it or not. Yeah. Especially if we claim Christianity. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, "And that steward..." Well, that's talking about someone in the household of God. "And that steward who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten." I've told some, and I tell kids this, God gives you or your parents your stewardship of discipline. In other words, moms and dads, while children are dependent upon us, then we are in God has given us the stewardship of their discipline. And kids think that's hard sometimes. But what's even harder, and the thing that a parent should prepare them for, is they will be held accountable to God, especially if they are believers, that when they are outside our home, they will be held accountable to God's discipline, no longer mom and dad's. God's discipline can be much more severe. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced, well, I know in small ways we all have experienced God's discipline. I don't know if you've ever experienced it in large ways. I personally have been witness of it There's some people that are close to me. I knew they were running from God. They knew they were running from God, and God disciplined them in some of the toughest ways you could even imagine. Not for ugliness or meanness, but because He loves them. And God promises to discipline those He loves. We will be held accountable. So if we know God's Word and we're renewing our mind in God's Word, we'll know His ways. If we know His ways, we'll know His will. If we know His will, then as Joan ended our responsive reading, be doers of the Word, not just hearers. So it brings us then to the third accountability. We're accountable to God. We're accountable to God's Word. We're accountable to God's people. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again. The second part. Still in the tone of devotion, devoted then to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now I'm just going to quickly say, this is why I love being a Baptist, because we are definitely devoted to breaking bread. And eating. And I'm going to tell you, Hubie can make some good bread. And I love breaking up your bread, put some butter on it. And boy, those hot rolls, good gracious. I'm getting hungry. But hold on. I digress. To the fellowship, to relationship. They were devoted to each other in relationship. They loved each other. It doesn't mean that every single one of them liked each other. They may not have, necessarily, in our fleshliness. But they still loved each other and they were devoted to each other in relationship. To the point, as we read, they would sell their possessions, pool the money, and then anybody that had need. Some of that need, I want us to understand, they lived in the Roman world. Rome was, you talk about taxation, Rome was notorious for taxation. And they didn't just send an IRS man to audit you, they sent soldiers to come arrest you and beat it out of you. That's not a joke, that really happened. Some of them had need, and that was they had taxes they couldn't pay. And it wasn't because they got themselves in some kind of strait, it's because the tax collectors were very dishonest people. They didn't have to back up with receipts or anything else. They're auditing of your of what you were to pay. And so that was some of the need. The church would sell their people in church sell their possessions. Hey, this man, this brother, he needs to be helped out, and they would help him out and pay that tax or whatever it might be, other needs. If they're just so poor and they couldn't eat, there were no jobs, maybe they couldn't get food, so they would work within the church and people would help feed them. They were committed, devoted in relationship for each other and caring for each other. This care was part of this devotion, but they held each other accountable to the faith, to study, to fellowship with God and His Word. They held each other accountable in this relationship to God's ways and God's will. If you don't follow and track with me on this, I just ask you to read a few chapters more and you will read about Ananias and Sapphira, who, for all pretense and purposes, they fooled their fellow man within the church. And everybody thought they were just as devoted as they were. And yet they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God said, no, no, no. Not having this right here at the start. And He dropped them both dead right there at church. At the gathering. Boom. One right after the other. You read about that. Accountability was a big deal. It still should be a big deal. We should hold each other accountable. It doesn't mean we come and judge on each other. But if we see a brother or sister doing something wrong, we need to approach them. How? Well, you know what? This is not a foreign thing, because the apostles Paul, Peter, John, Jude, even brother James, all speaks in some way, shape, or form of keeping each other accountable. I think it's summed up by Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. There's God's way. There's God's will. Fulfilling the law of Christ by carrying each other's burdens. So we don't come and someone's in the wrong and we just beat them up for it. No. We want to restore them. I have faulted the church. And I'm saying the church, not Zora Baptist Church. Actually, I have to commend this church, but that's a whole other story. But I have to fault the church with how they have beaten pastors to pulps when a pastor has fallen in some kind of sin, public sin. All pastors sin, by the way, but just like everybody else. We speed or whatever. But I'm talking a public sin. And churches will ride them on a rail. If they could tar and feather them, they would. If they could kick them out of the town, out of the county, out of the state, they would. If they could kick them out of country, they would. And that's abysmal. That's not what we just read here. We're to restore our brother or sister in Christ. That's the spirit in which we keep each other accountable for their restoration. Why? Because eternity is in the balance. Our relationship with them, we should love them. And we should want them to see in us and help us live more like Christ as well. So we are to be accountable to each other. Because of the resurrection, the accountability all people face is first to God. Then, and that is whether they believe, are believers or not. But then if they choose to believe, then their accountability is also to God's Word and His people. The final accountability for the believer is to their community and beyond. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Now we're skipping a lot, but I want you to look at the end result of this first church. We'll call it the traditional church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Why? Because as they were praising God with their life, in accountability to God, in accountability to His Word, in accountability to each other, they started living a consistent life, a changed life. It was seen. And then when they spoke the words of the gospel, it was readily heard. And they found favor with the people. And many were added to the Lord every day. I look out around us here. I have to say us, okay, because I'm as guilty as the next person. How well are we holding ourselves accountable to God, accountable to His Word, accountable to His people, and then accountable to our community? How well are we holding ourselves there, individually and as a church body? I dare say if we were doing it and doing it wholeheartedly in devotion to God, and I'm saying we, I'm not saying you, I'm saying me too, we would not be able to fill the pews at Zora Baptist Church. Excuse me. Not be able to fill them. We would not have room. We would overfill. Boy, I'm glad I caught that because that sure would be bad. So if you're listening to this on audio or whatever, I apologize. We would not be able to have enough room in our pews for the people that would be coming through our doors. I really believe that. But we have to be willing in accountability to our community. God planted us here. You think you were born here by accident? You think we were born in the wonderful United States by accident? No. God placed us here. He placed us here. It's not by accident that we are believers. It's not because we were born into it. If you think you were just born into being a believer, you're probably not one. Because you have to be born again through Jesus Christ. And that is between you and God, not between you and your parentage. And so then we are born here in the United States. We are born in, many of you, in the community of Locust Grove, or you're planted here now, not by accident. It wasn't because all the chips fell in the right place and now you're here in wonderful Locust Grove. No. It's because God wants you in this community. He wants me pastoring in this community. He wants me living, for whatever reason, I've talked to him a lot about it, in Spotsylvania County on the other end of the county. But in community there. Why? Because I'm accountable to the community I'm set in, and so are you. Accountable to them seeing in my life Jesus, but not just that, hearing my testimony of salvation, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understood, this first church, that they were accountable for their community, knowing about Jesus from their life and their spoken words. You see, Jesus set the precedent of His will for all who believe when He said, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power, power, when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That power is the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that every true believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Paul even said in Timothy, to Pastor Timothy, he said, "You are not given a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of sound judgment." That's what we have. And so therefore, we need to be like Paul, who stated of himself in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek or Gentile." The bottom line is, because of the resurrection, let's make no mistake, as we see in the first church, because of the resurrection, we are accountable to God for salvation. Whether we are true believers or not, that's on us. That's our accountability to God. We are accountable then to God's Word, to know His ways and His will. We're accountable to God's people. Right now, that's the people of Zora Baptist Church. We're accountable to God's people, and to hold and be held accountable according to God's Word. And then we are accountable to the community in which we live. We're accountable to them in how we live and in speaking the gospel to them for their salvation. There's power in your testimony of your birthday in Christ. Use it. Share it. Let people see it in you, but also hear it from your mouth. So the challenge I have for this week, for you and for me, to be sure in accountability to God that we're saved. Say, "Pastor, I've been in church all my life. I've been baptized. I went to VBS. I've done the ABCs and all that kind of stuff." You know what? Pastor Francis Chan, pastor in one of the mega churches here in America, I have great respect for what happened in his life. He was preaching along and building this great empire of a church, and he just started asking himself, "Am I doing this on my own? Am I really saved? Am I doing this through the power of Jesus?" He took a year and a half off. Now, he was able to do that, and that's neat. But God used it in his life. He took a year and a half off to just study God's word and with the question, am I truly saved? So please don't think because you've been in church all your life. Man, Paul tells us over and over, examine yourself. So church member, baptized church member, pastor, examine yourself. Are you saved? In accountability before God. How are you going to know it? By being accountable to God's word. Be in it. Renew your mind in it. Study it. Read it. God's word, God's word, God's word. By the way, the absolute best commentary you will ever be able to buy, that you will ever be able to read and get for God's word, is God's word. It's a fact. Read it. Know it. You'll know God's ways. You'll know God's word. And then, we're accountable to each other. Holding each other in accountability and to be held in accountability. It's important. But to do it in love, in relationship. So that, in our accountability to our community, they hear the gospel. And folks, how wonderful would it be if Zohar Baptist Church could start saying, and they were added to our numbers, those being saved, monthly. Yeah? Monthly? Not daily? That's fine. How about quarterly, even? Would you be thrilled quarterly? For a year? Yes? Of people coming to know from Locust Grove? We could make that a goal, couldn't we? But we gotta act on it. We gotta do something about it. And I'm not preaching this sermon without some thoughts and ideas. But that'll come later. Let's pray. Holy God, you hold us accountable. Yes, to salvation, but ultimately you are the one that holds us accountable for all these things. Accountable to your word, accountable to each other, accountable to our community. We talked about already this year, since January, we've talked about the fact that you want us to partner with you in reconciliation of our community. Lord, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus who is God, our Lord, you want us to be accountable to this community in reaching this community for you, to loving people with our life and our words, to loving Jesus. But Lord, that comes as we are finding ourselves saved in our accountability to you, finding ourselves devoted to your word, devoted to each other. Help me and help the people at Zohar Baptist Church, this church body. We make up this church body together, and help us to be the people you truly want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. During our time of invitation, I'm going to ask, it's page, or hymn 545. I know it's something different in your bulletin, but hymn 545. I'm going to ask that you all sing along as Kathy plays. We'll stand, because that just makes it easier. If someone would like to come, and maybe you need to be saved. Don't hold back. And you don't know what will happen. You leave these doors, you do not know what's going to happen today. My dad, mortality was really driven to me this week with my dad and Tonda's father-in-law. Both very unexpected. Gone. We don't know. If you're not saved, get saved today. I'll show you from Scripture what it is to be saved. If you're saying as a brother or sister in the Lord, and you know you're saved, but like me, you're saying, hey, I need to be more devoted to God's Word, more devoted to God's people, more devoted to reaching the community. Make that commitment today. There's nothing magical about walking forward, but there is something powerful in the commitment of coming forward and praying here or at the steps or at the pew. And I hope that you'll do that. Let's sing. Verses 1 and 2. Oh, thank you. Sing for Jesus, a life that is true.
Those who have taken their life so that we can live in this great United States.